It was interesting to me to see you raise your hands on those of you who this is your first NAV conference, because I was just reflecting this afternoon back on my first Navigator conference, which really wasn't so long ago. I'm really not that old, but I'll never live to be as old as I look, but you know, that's the way it goes. But we had just moved to Portland, as Warren said, and I had just taken a new job there as the youth director in the church, and a couple of friends of mine that I'd known in college who were working with the Young Life campaign were, I stopped by the office and to see them and chat with them and just shoot the breeze every once in a while. And they told me that the Navigators were having a conference down in Salem, Oregon, which was 50 miles south of where we lived. And I didn't know anything about the Navigators, but they told me about this guy, Dawson Trotman, who was going to be speaking. And they said, you know, Mayhall, you ought to go down there to that conference. And, you know, I didn't particularly have any desire to go. I didn't know why I should drive 50 miles to go to a Navigator conference when I really didn't know anything about them. Well, I did know something about the Navigators. Because when I was in college at Wheaton, I was standing in the dining hall line one day, and I had noticed this fellow who had just come back to school. He'd gotten out of the service, and he would stand in the, I'd noticed this in the chow line. He'd stand in the chow line, and he had a little leather deal in his hand, and it had had cards in it, and he'd kind of gaze up at the ceiling, and then he'd glance down at a card, and then he'd gaze up the ceiling. I saw his lips move a little bit, and then he'd flip one of these cards, and he'd glance down at it, and I couldn't figure out what he was doing. So one day, I was standing right behind him in line, and I asked him, and he told me very positively and firmly that he was memorizing Scripture. And then he proceeded to tell me that I ought to be memorizing Scripture. And he kind of poked me in the chest with his finger. And you know, I was a Christian at the time, and I didn't know what else to say other than, well, yeah, I probably ought to be memorizing Scripture. And so he says, okay, you can get started. And he pulled out of his pocket the whole topical memory system. Now, in those days, it was 108 verses, three packets. And he handed them all to me, and he says, okay, Mayhall, get started. Now, that was my recollection of the Navigators when these people were trying to tell me to go to a Navigator conference. And I thought, well, they probably sit around down there all weekend and quote verses to one another. And I didn't see anything very exciting about that at the time. But as the Lord would have it, I went. I went down for just Saturday morning and got there in time for the first meeting and stayed till just before lunch and then headed back. But I heard some things that whetted my appetite, that eventually led to a revolutionary change in my life and in Carol's and in the whole direction that our life took. And it centered around two things: our personal relationship to the Word of God and our personal investment of our lives in the lives of other people in a way that was different than we had ever thought about doing before. And we were in the ministry at the time, full time. But one of the things that impressed me, and I don't want to go into too much detail on this, but one of the things that impressed me was that just before lunch, about eight young guys got up, and they each took about 2 minutes, and they told about the man that they were working with. And they told how they were helping him in Scripture memory, and the quiet time, and Bible study, and prayer. And they were doing these things with this man, and how he was growing in his Christian faith, and he was beginning to study the Bible now, and he was growing and having a quiet time faithfully. And a couple of these men, they were from all walks of life, four or five young businessmen, a couple of teachers, a young pastor, a youth director of a church, but they all told the same story, only just with different men. And a couple of them mentioned that the fellow that they were now meeting with had led another guy to Christ, and now how he was beginning to help him on a personal basis grow in his Christian life. Well, you know, I'd been to a Christian college. I'd been all the way through 4 years of seminary. I had a master's degree in theology, and that was the first time I had ever heard, could ever remember hearing, about the tremendous potential of having a personal ministry in the life of one other individual. Everything that I had been trained to do and everything that I was doing in the ministry was group-oriented, and my standard of success was the bigger the group, the more successful I was. And that's how I was evaluated. And, you know, I was pretty successful because we know how to get kids out to groups and we had big deals. But deep in my heart, I was not totally satisfied with what I was doing or the results that were being produced from what I was doing. And so when I heard this, it really struck a spark in my life. Well, as I drove back home, I began to think about this, and I began to, in a very practical way, put myself into the position of, okay, Mayall, suppose somebody comes to you and says, look, I want some help in my own Christian life. Will you help me grow? What are you going to do now? And frankly, I didn't know, because I wasn't having a quiet time, faithfully, once in a while. I was not memorizing Scripture. I was doing Bible study, but it was so complicated that to try and sit down and teach it to somebody else, couldn't have done it. Couldn't have passed it on to them. I prayed, but to teach somebody else to pray, that's a whole other ballgame. And I realized that I couldn't sit down eyeball to eyeball with another person and really help them grow if I was not doing the things that I was going to be asking them to do. I mean, I had enough savvy to realize that that was not going to work. You know, you don't sit down with a person and say, well, now look, the thing that you need to do is memorize Scripture. That's what will really turn you on. That's what will give you a grasp of the Word of God. And you know, the Navigators have got a terrific Scripture memory course. It's called the Topical Memory System, and you can enroll in it for $5. All you got to do is put $5 in an envelope, write to the Navigators, Colorado Springs, Colorado. They'll send it to you, and it'll really help you. You know the first question they're going to ask? Well, how has it helped you? Oh, well, I'm not doing it, but it's the thing that you need. See, I knew that wouldn't work. Now, when you're up in front of a group like this speaking, and you can fire away on any subject, Scripture memory, Bible study, the quiet time, prayer, and boy, you can point your finger in their faces and get away with it, because they wouldn't embarrass you to speak up in front of the group and say, well, now, Jack, what are you doing? But when you get down with one person, they've got that freedom, haven't they? Huh? Well, I realized that, and it just so happened that this wild-eyed fanatic who was a navigator that Warren referred to by the name of Skip Gray spoke to our college-age young people's group the following Sunday night in church. And I had seen him at the conference, hadn't met him, but introduced myself to him after the meeting, heard him speak, and told him that I was very much interested in what I had heard down there at that navigator conference. I'd like to find out more about it, particularly this thing that they called man-to-man, helping another person individually grow in his Christian life. So we had lunch together the following week, and we sat there and talked, and I kind of told Skip a little about my background. We got acquainted. He said, well, what are you doing in Scripture memory? Well, he could have gone all through the lunch hour without asking that, and I'd have felt good. But I said, well, you know, I'm familiar with a lot of passages of Scripture. You know, I kind of try to wiggle out of it a little bit, but he finally pinned me down, and I admitted to him that I was not memorizing Scripture. And the thing that really made it embarrassing was I was trying to get across some spiritual truth to him, and I can't remember what it was now, but I tried to quote a verse of Scripture in the process of doing it, and I kind of got the gist of it. I didn't have clue one where the reference was. But then he said, oh, do you mean... And then he quoted the verse, word perfect, and gave me the reference. And I said, yeah, that's the verse I'm talking about. Well, you know, that was a lesson in itself. As I got to know Skip, I saw something in his life that I really wanted. And that was a practical grasp of this book. Well, I knew the theology. You know, I'd been trained in it. But he had a practical, usable grasp of this book, and it had a grip on his life, the likes of which I hadn't seen in very many people before, that I'd really gotten to know. And I wanted that. Well, of course, my original motivation for trying to get help from this guy, Skip Gray, was because of the ministry. But what ended up happening was it revolutionized my life, because he got me started in a quiet time. He got me started in a Bible study that I could do and then help someone else do. He got me started in Scripture memory, because we did these things together. And that was my introduction to the Navigators, and it all started just by attending one little Saturday morning session of a weekend NAV conference. So I am convinced that a week like this together can really be a revolutionary thing. And I have really been praying, and I know a number of our gang have, and a number of you here have. We've been praying that the Lord would do that kind of a thing in many of your lives. Oh, I don't mean to go into the ministry full time. That's not what we're talking about this week. We're going to be talking about the ministry you can have. We're not talking about you necessarily quitting your job and going into the ministry full time. But we are talking about how you can make your life count for God. And we're going to be hammering away at it. We're going to be discussing it together. And as Warren mentioned, the Lord eventually led us to come on the NAV staff after about 2 years from that particular incident that I was just relating to you. And a number of exciting things happened, of course, in the time in Long Beach and then the time that Sandy asked us to move to Chicago. And there was a time about 3 years after we had moved to Chicago, it was during the summer of 62, that the bottom seemed to drop out of everything. And I'm sure that many of you here who have faced life and have lived long enough know that life can be pretty fickle and cruel and hard and rough at times. And it was during that particular period of our time, and the ministry wasn't going well. Our finances were, each NAV rep is responsible for his own financial support, and the support just wasn't coming in. Some of our friends had turned against us and were criticizing what we were doing, and I really was at rock bottom. And I'd go to the Bible and I'd try and find something from the Scriptures that would encourage me, and it just seemed like there was nothing there for me. I'd get down on my knees and I would pray, and it just seemed like the ceiling was made of brass and my prayers would bounce back. There was one thing that I held on to and was convinced of in my heart, and that was that God was on the throne and He knew what He was doing and He was in charge of this situation, and that He had given us a promise that all things do work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. And Carol and I would examine our hearts. We'd be going someplace and walking, and we'd be reviewing and some of the things that were happening to us. And Carol would turn to me and she says, "Now, honey, do you really love God?" Meaning it seriously. And I'd say, "Yeah, there's no doubt in my heart about that." And I'd ask her the same thing. And we were convinced in our heart that we were the called according to His purpose. So that promise applied to us. And later that summer, the Lord took me to a passage of Scripture over in 2 Samuel 7. Just a wee little phrase, and I'm not going to give it to you. It's there tucked away in that wonderful passage of Scripture about David. But it was a promise that the Lord gave to me regarding our future. And I began to pray over that, and the Lord began to cement to my heart that He was going to bring us out of this, and He was going to give us a whole new kind of ministry, and He was going to give us a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Now, Warren told you what there was in existence at the time we moved to Chicago, the Navigator Ministry. Well, down through the last 12 to 13 years, we have seen God fulfill that promise. He has given us a band of men whose hearts God has touched. And they have produced other men, and this has mushroomed and multiplied, and it has been God's work in our midst. Until today, throughout the whole northern part, and what is called the Northern Division. Boy, it is exciting to me. I just came from Minnesota. I met up with our staff in the upper Midwest, which is the Dakotas and Minnesota and Wisconsin. Had a terrific 2 days with them. Spent time, hours after hour, with individuals and little groups and just finding out what's going on, what's on their hearts. What an exciting bunch of fellows and gals. And the kids, they've gotten away for 3 weeks to get together just for their own development. Time in the Word together, time talking about the ministry, discussing it, seminars on various topics, listening to tapes, just for their own self-development, to be more effective in the ministry and in their walk with the Lord. And they're all heading out to training programs that they're having in August and then back into the ministry this fall again. But what a great bunch. And the Lord has given us, guys, and you know, I could go on and name many of them, but guys like Brad Adkins, who was a banker, and God laid it on his heart to leave the banking business. And when he left, the vice president of the bank down in Huntington, West Virginia, came to Brad and said, "Look, if you'll stay, you name your salary. You name it. How much do you want? We want you to stay." Brad says, "No, God's called me into the ministry." God has given us some guys like that. Guys like Charlie Green, who when I first met him was a super salesman for Xerox. Charlie's the kind of a guy, some of you know Charlie, he's the kind of a guy who can sell deep freezes to Eskimos. And he was really going, he was a young bachelor at the time and just had a fantastic future at the Xerox Corporation. He's now in charge of our work in the state of Indiana. Guys like Ben Blackiston, who when we ran into him down at Indiana University was heading for dentistry. And now Ben is just, he and his wife and their little gal are heading this fall to Penn State University to take over the ministry there. Guys like Bob Sheffield, who was a pro hockey player of all things. And he's now in charge of all of our work in the Midwest. Paul Lapala, who was an architect and is now working with the NAVs in Finland. Paul and his wife are both Finnish. They spoke the language before they went over there, and they're now having a very unique ministry among the Finns. People like this, all because of the promises of God. And when I think of all that the Lord has done, I've been reading recently in Daniel and in Revelation, and it's quite a combination of books to read at the same time. And I came across this passage, and I was reminded in Revelation chapter 4, and I was reminded of this passage when I got to thinking about what the Lord has done, what God has done. It's to His glory. And it says in chapter 4, beginning with verse 8, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to sing, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, 'Worthy art Thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and by Thy will they exist and were created.'" Now that's the kind of a God we serve. That's what He deserves. And that's what we need to do to Him. Give Him all the glory, all the honor, because He alone is worthy of it. And then in Daniel, I don't know whether you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, but Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud, ruthless, hard-hearted king. And God took that man and made a godly man out of him, but it was the hard way. He did it the hard way. You know, some of us are kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. I'm a little like that. Sometimes God has to do it the hard way. And three times in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 17, the Lord is pointing out what He wants to get across to Nebuchadnezzar, and it's this, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. Who's in charge? Not you, buddy, Nebuchadnezzar. I am in charge, and I'm going to make you understand and believe that. In verse 25, "Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will." And again in verse 32, until you have learned that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. Till you come to know this, till you've learned this fact about me, the great God of the universe. That's what God is saying to Nebuchadnezzar. And immediately, it says in verse 33, the word was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. Of course, that's nothing new in this day and age. And his nails were like bird's claws. He was out with the oxen. He lived like an animal until his heart was humbled. And then it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what are you doing, God? What are you doing, God? Nobody can say that to Him. And then the last verse, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all His works are right, and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. To God be the glory. Huh? Great things He has done. He says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so down through the years, God has continued to lead. I'd like to ask you tonight, is that the way it is with your life? Can you really honestly in your own heart say that, yeah, God is really leading in my life? You look back over the last 2 or 3 years and you can trace the hand of God on your life as an individual and as a couple together. He's done this and He's done this and He's taken us through this circumstance or this situation. These are the things that we've learned and this is the way He is leading us now. Or are you just sort of drifting in your relationship with the Lord? Oh, you're a Christian. You know the Lord and you love Christ as your Savior. But is it just kind of the circumstances of life that, you know, downstream with the current, around the bend, you know, the easy turn, without a great deal of purpose, without a great deal of consciousness of God leading and directing my life, which He wants to do. I see Nebuchadnezzar was in a little bit different situation than most of us are. He was a king. And God was going to deal with him, and he had to do it harshly in order to get through to him. Last fall, actually it started in the summertime, I became very uneasy about the fall. I didn't know exactly what God was trying to do, and I felt like, I didn't know exactly how I felt. I felt I needed a change, maybe a change of jobs. Maybe the Lord didn't want me with the Navigators anymore. I really began to pray about it, and nothing seemed to pan out, and so I've learned over the years that when that type of a situation begins to develop in my heart, there's only one place to go, and that's to the Word of God. To take some time to get away and spend some protracted time alone with the Lord. And so we figured out when we could get away for about 10 days, Carol and I, and we came out here, and Sandy offered us the third floor apartment up here in the castle. It wasn't being used, and so we stayed out here for 10 days, and we spent every morning and then about half of the afternoon just reading the scriptures and praying and after about a week, the Lord really began to speak to my heart and give me some whole new direction for the ministry, for our lives. And there was a growing enthusiasm for what was ahead. Whereas before, there had been kind of a dull ache. Here we go again. Here comes another fall. And, you know, it's the old, same old grind again. Start traveling again and visiting all. That's about the way I felt. And God began to work in my heart and give me, from this passage that Warren mentioned, Isaiah 54, 1 to 3. It's a fantastic passage of Scripture. And it has application for us here in this room. But I'd like to share with you just a couple of things that the Lord showed to me, and then I'd like to make a practical application of it to your life. And we're going to deal more with this later on in the week. But Isaiah 54, "Sing, O barren one, who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in travail. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her that is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Hold not back, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes." Isaiah 54, 1 to 3. And as I pondered and meditated on this, I began to realize that the central theme of what the Lord is driving at here is that there are going to be children produced as a result of the lives of the people to whom He's addressing this. They are going to increase and multiply. And as I thought about this and applied it to the ministry, I realized that this was true. This was exactly what was happening. This is what God had been doing in the past, and He was going to continue to do it. And we've done some planning and looking ahead and down the road a little ways, and we've got some pretty concrete objectives out for the next 3 or 4 years, and then we've got some long-range ones that are not as concrete, but they're as real, out through 1980. And one of the things that we are anticipating the Lord doing, for instance, Warren mentioned that we've got 60 men now working on some 50 to 55 campuses and some 30 or 35 military bases here in the Northern Division right now. Well, 3 years from now, we're going to have double that. God is continuing to increase the men. He's going to continue to give us children. And the productiveness of those men out through their lives is going to multiply and mushroom and increase, and disciples and disciple makers are going to grow. And what God spoke to me about here is, Jack, you better get ready for it. Increase the place of your tent. You better start, you know, getting ready for this deluge of new people. How are you going to take care of them? One of my friends that's connected with the Navigators lives here in Colorado Springs, Chuck and Linda Unger. They had a little baby born to them at the end of December, or no, at the early in January, right after the New Year. Shortly after that little baby was born, Linda got pregnant again. And the due date was sometime late December. Well, they weren't real excited about that, but they decided they'd have to live with it. Well, as time went by and as the months went by, the doctor began to tell Linda, you know, I think you're going to have twins. And sure enough, when they came home from the hospital, they now had not one child, they had three. All within the space of 1 year. Now that's what I call multiplication. Well, that's what the Lord was trying to tell these people here. I'm going to increase your children in abundance. So therefore, get ready for them. Enlarge the place of your tent and stretch out the curtains of your habitations. Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords. Get ready for that which I am going to shower upon you as a result of my love for you. I will give men in exchange for your life, the Lord says. Oh boy, that really excited me. But then I got down to this little section that says, strengthen your stakes. I'm not much of a camper, and I've only slept in a tent two or three times in my life, so I really don't know much about it. But I do know that the bigger the tent gets, the longer the ropes have to be, and the thicker the ropes have to be, and the bigger the stakes are. When I was a kid, I can remember going to the circus and watching them put up the tent. Man, these great, big, huge stakes that they would drive in the ground. Well, you know, you don't need a big, huge stake like that to put up a little pup tent. All you need is a stick or a twig, and it'll do the job. But as the tent gets bigger, and then you begin to put rooms in it, the curtains of your habitations, and the weight on all that gets greater and greater, you need longer and heavier stakes. Now, spiritually, the application of that is that if God is going to give us an increase in our ministry as the fruit of our lives, we are going to have to go deeper and stronger with Him spiritually in order to be able to handle that kind of responsibility as spiritual parents. Right? And that's what he's talking about here. And so as this applied to the Northern Division, the thing that really concerned me was, how is our staff doing as far as strengthening the stakes? And we have, this past year, we have put in a concerted effort and began to program into our whole program within the Northern Division the increasing and the strengthening of the stakes of the staff. And I personally have taken this on as a project for my own life. And this is the one thing that I would like to have us all make a personal application of here tonight. Now later on, we're going to be talking about the ministry. But just for tonight, and tomorrow morning, we're going to be talking about another aspect of what I'm going to mention in just a minute. But by the time we get to Monday afternoon and evening and then into Tuesday, we're going to start touching on the ministry that God wants each of us to have. But He's not going to be able to use us very far or to any great degree in the ministry unless we're strengthening the stakes continually. Walking closer with Him, getting the Word of God more and more into our lives, letting the Word of God get a greater grasp on our lives, building ourselves up in the Lord. Now, what are you doing in your life on this issue regarding your own personal relationship to the Word of God? See, the Lord is looking for men and women whose hearts and lives are transformed and changed by their relationship to His Word. You look through the Scriptures all the way from Genesis to Revelation, and you see that God places a premium on the individual who walks in obedience to His Word. And in order to walk in obedience to His Word, you've got to know His Word. It's got to be in your life. It has to be a familiar thing. It has to be something that you are daily in touch with. Over in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him." You know, there aren't very many people like that. God is on the hunt today for people like that. David found this to be true. In Psalm 12:1, he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." And then the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 22:30, he says, And I sought for a man among them who should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And I found none. I found none. A man to stand in the gap. A man among them. And that's what you folks are. You are a man, a woman among them. In the Northern Division, that's all of Canada, And then the U.S. aspect of it would be from the Canadian border south through the Dakotas and Kansas, all the way east, north of the Mason-Dixon line, up through half of West Virginia and all the way up into New England. That's the northern division. 60% of the population of the United States lives in that area. Now that's staggering to me. It may not be to you, but it is to me. Because that's my ballpark. Now of that, college students and servicemen, where the Navigators have had their primary ministry and thrust down through the years, make up about 1%, a little less than 1% of that. Now, what are the rest of the people? Well, they're children and laymen. Well, who's out there among the laymen? You. I sought for a man where? Among them. Who was with them? Who worked with them in the office, in the shop? Who talked with them across the backyard fence? Who invited them over for a barbecue in the backyard? I sought for a man among them. See, this is the kind of people that the Lord is really after. If the job is ever going to get done in the world, it's going to be done by people just like you. Not by those who are in full-time Christian work. There aren't enough of us. The primary emphasis of the New Testament and all of the Scriptures is that the man on the street, the man in the shop, the man in the office, the housewife, the secretary, that's who's going to get the job done. That every individual life count. And as I said, God is on the hunt. Now, how about your own personal relationship to the Word of God as far as really making that aspect a strong stake in your life? I don't know what your goals are or what it is that you have sat down and thought through on and pondered that you want to give your life to. And here again, I'm not talking about an occupation. I'm talking about your, in terms of what we're going to do for the Lord, the spiritual aspect of our life. What are we doing? Well, I'm afraid of that a lot of what goes on in evangelical Christendom today is characterized by the statement that Doss Trotman used to make, activity is no substitute for production. And a lot of it is just activity that really doesn't produce much as far as the cause of Christ is concerned. Now, if I'm going to get involved, and I mean really involved, in some aspect of the cause of Christ, I want to get involved in something that is going to pay off in eternal dividends, not in temporal. And one thing that is mentioned in the Scriptures that has eternal and lasting value that we can get involved in is the Word of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in Luke 21:33, made the statement, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's going to last forever. Not only the fact that it's going to go out into eternity, but it has an eternal impact on everything it touches. And therefore, if I give myself to the Word of God and get it into my life, God is going to use it in such a way to have an eternal impact on the lives of other people that I touch, as well as it having an eternal impact on my life. It's going to count for eternity. Now, we have a little illustration in the Navigators called the hand, and I'm sure that it's familiar to some of you. This is a very ingenious little device that we have hanging down at the end of our arms. Four fingers and a thumb. And probably not very many of us have given a whole lot of thought to the uniqueness and the ingenuity of it and what it can do that not very many other instruments in the world can do. It's quite creative. It gets us into trouble once in a while. It gets slapped when we're kids. It does all kinds of things for us. And you know, we can get along with without a little finger, or a middle finger, or index finger, even a thumb, although that's a pretty important instrument right there. We can get along without a hand. Some people do. But when it's healthy and alive, it is a fantastic thing that can be used for our benefit, for all kinds of things. Well, the hand illustration goes like this. It's related to the Word of God, and the four fingers and the thumb are related to five different ways we can get the Word of God into our lives, and therefore, let the Word of God, allow the Word of God to get a grasp on our lives. And as we begin to develop the habits that are involved in getting all five of these methods going in our lives, it gives us a better grasp on the Scripture. Now, for instance, the little finger we liken to hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It increases our faith to hear the Word of God if we take and apply it and listen to it and put it into practice. We're exhorted to hear the Word of God. That's what we're going to be doing at this conference. And you go to church on Sunday and you hear the Word preached. And we even teach people that, you know, it's a good idea to take notes on what you hear, like Russ suggested. And then you can go home and write down little things that come to your mind and that the Spirit of God emphasized to you as the speaker was speaking, and the verses of Scripture, you write the reference down, and then you can go home and you can look them over and mull them over and meditate on them, and the Word of God can have an impact just through hearing it. But you know, if that's all you do, now this is my pocket-sized New Testament here, it's kind of lightweight, but if that's all you do, how would you like only to have that grip available, huh? For any use with your hand. Not much of a grip, is it? It really can't help a whole lot. Now, the tragic thing to me is that most Christians, I wish I had a blackboard here, most Christians have a spiritual hand of these things that I'm going to mention with a little finger that's a huge balloon. Because that is what most of their intake of the Word of God is comprised of, is hearing. Now, this finger is likened to reading the Word. And Paul exhorted his son in the Lord, Timothy, over in 1 Timothy 4:12 and 13, that he should read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. And we are exhorted in Revelation 1:3, that blessed is the man that reads the book of this prophecy. Oh, thank you, gentlemen. I'll draw that so you get the drift of it in a minute. So then as we hear and read, it increases our grasp on the Word of God. It becomes a little stronger. Then this finger is likened to study. To study in the Scriptures. Now we're getting into a little thing that's got more work involved in it. Perspiration, time, effort. To really study the Scriptures. Now this is one of the things that we really emphasize in the Navigators, because we've come up with some Bible study plans that help people get into the Scriptures and learn how to study it for themselves. And we're going to be talking about that later on in the week. And so as you hear, read, and study, your grip increases. Your grasp of the Word increases. Your strength in the Scripture increases. And its grasp upon your life increases. Then this finger is likened to Scripture memory. From time to time in the past, I've given little seminars in various churches on the basics of the Christian life, and one of them has to do with Scripture memory. And usually when I do this type of thing, it's usually a month-long thing, one night a week. And I give a little, take a little survey of the group before I do this. And one of the questions I ask them on that survey is, how many verses of Scripture do you know by heart with the reference, word perfect? And over the years, I've sort of compiled some statistics from evangelical churches in which I have done this. And thus far, the statistic that I have come up with is that the average Christian in the average evangelical church knows by heart, word perfect, with the reference, 12 verses of Scripture, regardless of how long he has been a Christian. 12. 12. Well, if someone's been a Christian, say, 10 years, and they know 12 verses of Scripture, I wouldn't exactly say that that was burning up the track in Scripture memory. Now, what about you? See? How about your grasp of the Word in relation to having the Word of God hidden in your heart, as David talks about in Psalm 119:9-11? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. He took the time and the trouble to hide it away in his heart. It takes a little effort. It's a lot simpler than most people think. It's a lot easier than most people think. I got a message that I like to preach on Scripture memory. The excuses. I've kept a list of excuses that people have given me down through the years of why they don't memorize Scripture. I've got a list of about 15 now. And some of them are really honeys. I mean, they're almost laughable. But the grasp through Scripture memory. Then this one is meditation. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaves fail not, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Meditation upon the Word of God. And you put all five of those together, and you really got a grip, huh? You've really got a grip. We're going to be talking about the practical aspects of this and how you can do this week. And I trust that God will give you an open heart and a willingness to pay the price that's involved a little bit and to put down some stakes this week that will pay off not only in the near future but all down through the rest of your life in this area of your relationship to the Word of God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, you said in your word that to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. And Father, I pray that many of us here this week will drive some new stakes and strengthen others, especially in this area of our relationship to the Word of God. That we might become more usable as an instrument, a fine-honed instrument in your hands. Lord, we pray that we will give you the freedom to examine our hearts, that we will be honest with you, and that we will have the desire and the motivation to give our lives to those things that are going to count for eternity. We pray these things now in the name of Christ. Amen.